In the holy name of Jesus Christ, I speak. First of all, I give thanks to God for giving us another opportunity to not only study the Word of God together, but I think for this two sessions, we're going to talk about how we can better the work of pastoring, looking after the members of the church. As we all know that pastoral work is one of the two great commissions that the Lord has given to the church. We preach to many people. We thank God. We see that God has been with the church, and He has been bringing in people to the fold. This is indeed a great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we also realize there's a big problem, a huge challenge that we are facing today. That is how to keep the faith of those who are baptized, or even those who have been in the church for a long period of time. How are we going to keep their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? I think this is one of the urgent tasks, perhaps, that we need to look into. Alright, so for this and next sessions, I'm going to perhaps repeat some of the things that we have heard before. But I hope that what I'm going to say can serve as a reminder, or serve as a faith booster on our parts to carry out the work of pastoring. Now, when we do the work of pastoral or pastoring, we need to understand that it is given by God. It's a duty that has been given to us. It's an important duty. And so we must realize this duty, I think, through the help of God, to accomplish the work. The other thing is that when we are given the task, like the workers of the church, or if you are a minister, or if you are a board member, or if you are an RE teacher, but you have been given the task, and we need to realize that we are not the great shepherd. I think this understanding must be correct, right? The great shepherd is Jesus Christ. We are only the put this way, the minor shepherds, to help look after the sheep of God. And so I think this is again is something of the mind that we need to get it right. If we are only minor shepherds, then whatever we do, we must make sure that the purpose or the will of the great master is implemented in our work. That is to look after the sheep. Sometimes I think this idea has not been properly instilled in our mind. That's why in the course of carrying out pastoral work, we can see perhaps some problems or even discrepancy occurred. Now, being a minor shepherd, in fact, first of all, we need to realize that we are also in need of the shepherding of our great shepherd. And in fact, we need to have this mutual looking after. Right? Today I may look after you, but at times you also need to care for me. I think this mentality must be right. I cannot be strong all the time. Right? I think this is how we can go about doing the work well. But sometimes I think when we are put in a position, we think that we are Superman. Right? We can always do the work very well. But we know that this is not the case. As far as the Bible is concerned, Jesus Christ is the only great shepherd. So this idea must be right. Okay, now to do the work, we first look at a passage in the book of Proverbs. Now we turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. We read verse 23. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. I think the statement here is very simple, and yet it tells us a lot about what we should do with regards to the work of pastoring. First here we are told that we must understand, we must know the state of our flocks, right? Now I think in the church there are two possible scenarios. Okay, I just categorized the flocks into two groups. Now, first, we talk about looking after the believers who are still within the circle of faith, right? Within the circle of faith. So we need to understand the state of our flocks. That's the first one. And the other possible scenario is that some of the sheep have already gone astray. They are no longer in the flock. They are no longer under the care of the Lord. And this is another group of people who we must seek after. Right? So there are two possible groups of sheep. Right? Now, first of all, we are going to talk about the former, yeah, those who are within the fold, and we need to understand their conditions. Right? I think it's important because everyone, their faith level is different. Right? Like if you are a board member, or even if you are a minister, or even an RE teacher, whatever, maybe your faith level is higher. Right? Now, I think sometimes it's important for us to guide them in a proper way, yeah, to improve their faith. I think it's so easy for us to impose our standard on others. It's very easy. Like if I'm a full-time worker, yeah, because I have all the time to preach, so sometimes when I work in another area, I can have all the time to go out to preach practically every day. I can talk to people for hours, but I cannot impose this standard on others. Right? Because our faith level is different and our commitment is different. So to understand the state of the flock means that we must guide them according to their situation so that they can be improved. We can look at one example in the Bible. We turn to this, Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. We can read verse 14. Genesis chapter 33, verse 14. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. I think the statement here made by Jacob is very relevant to our pastoring work today. To understand the state of the flock, we need to understand the pace at which the flock can go. Sometimes you cannot drive them too much. Let's say the sheep is newly born, you drive them too much to walk too far, right? To have too much on the on this newly born sheep, what happened? They will die. They may not be able to endure or take it. So I think these few verses tell us a lot about the heart and the mind of the shepherd, right? Now we know that doing this shepherding work is the work of God. So we must do it with the heart and mind of Christ. Only then we find that this work can be properly done, right? We hope that when we look after our own flock, we bear these two things in mind. Try to understand them first, right? And before we can say anything to them or even to guide them, there is a need for us to understand them, right? Okay. We can turn to this Ezekiel chapter 34. I think here the writer outlines the condition of the flock very clearly, right? And I think the condition here includes the two groups of people that I have just said. Okay, we turn to chapter 34, verse 4. Chapter 34, verse 4. It seems that there are five categories of sheep here. All right, verse 4. First, it talks about the weak, right? The weak. Second, it talks about the sick. And third, it talks about the broken. And the fourth, it talks about the driven away. And the fifth, it talks about the lost, right? So practically, we can classify these five into two groups again. We can see weak members in the church, the sick one, even the broken one. And we also see that some have been driven away outside the fold, and some have gone astray, have been lost, right? So practically there are two categories of sheep, right? Now, so I think it's so important, yeah, for us to understand. In fact, if you look at the church today, and the sheep can be classified under these five different headings, right? And maybe we can fall under one of these categories here, right? Now, I think the methods to deal with, to look after these five different categories of sheep, I think the solution are provided here. Now, verse 4 it says, verse 4, it said, the weak you have not strengthened. So when you see that someone is weak, and to look after them, you have to strengthen them, right? Yeah? You want to make them stronger. So I think that depends on how loving and how concerned we are towards them. You know, when a person is weak already, what he needs is what? Strengthening, right? And so I think one of the ways to strengthen is to speak the word of God to them, words of encouragement, so that they can be strengthened. I think there are many reasons as to why the person can become weak. Perhaps, for example, a person becomes weak because he's disappointed with the church, or in doing church work, he meets with a lot of setbacks, and so he becomes very weak, right? I think in those situations that we need to be like this Barnabas, be like a son of a comfort, encouragement, to tell them, to tell him or her, for example, the purpose of serving God, the needs to have faith. Even though he might have heard so much about this, because you do it in great concern for him or her, your words become a source of power to strengthen him or her. To be honest, I think most of the things that we said on the pulpit, week in, week out, most of you have heard it before. But sometimes when we listen to this word, we find comfort and encouragement from the very words that we have heard so many times before. Why? Because those words are spoken in love and in great concern. Right? That's why it becomes a faith booster. Right? So we need to know that a weak person requires to be strengthened. And at times there are different ways of strengthening a person. I'll give you an example. There are people who are weak. People who are weak because they genuinely do not know how to overcome their problems. Genuinely, they do not know how to overcome the problem. Not because they want to be in that state. They try and try and try and try very hard, but they cannot overcome. Alright? Now, in those situations, sometimes, really to be honest, it depends on how God would guide you to help these people. I want to give you an example. Right? There's a youth worker. I think he is very sincere and fervent, but he has a problem. He really has a problem. Try to, you know, encourage him with the words of God, but it seems that, and he does not. The word of God does not sink into his heart, and he just cannot overcome the same problem that he has been telling us all the time. And so, one day, it happens that we have a chance to sit down and talk again. So, you know, because he keeps repeating the same problem. So I said to him, why don't you just grow up and do something different? Please don't repeat the same thing again. You know, at first, I think he was very hurt by what I said. And the next day he came back to me. He said, thank God, I understood your intention, I understood your concern and care. And I think recently we met him again, and he said he has completely overcome the problems. Right? So I said, it depends on how God would guide you. And I think if you do it out of love, even though you rebuke the person with love and concern, I think he will know it. You see, the problem with us is this. Sometimes when you rebuke a person who is weak in faith, after our rebuke, we become like an enemy to them. And it doesn't help the situation. I think it's good at times you have to rebuke, right? In order to cause a change of behavior or whatever. But after the rebuke, you must make sure that we are still best friends, or good friends at least. Right? To allow the person to understand that you really care for him. Alright? So I think as far as strengthening is concerned, I think there are many ways to go about doing it. And one of the examples is this morning the example quoted in the morning prayer, that's Jesus. Right? Sometimes you have to ask the person to face the problem, to overcome it, whether you like it or not. When you have the zeal to face the problem, then you can be strengthened. Right? Now, the next one, yeah? The next one is those who were sick, right? Those who were sick. And the sickness here can represent spiritual illnesses, or it can refer to sin. Alright? And when you see that these people are sick, what should you do? You should bind them up. Right? How can we go about sick, you should heal him. How can you go about healing him? Right? I think again, apart from visiting the members, you know, those who have not been coming to the church, I think we also need to pray for them, seriously pray for them, so that God can heal them.
And also I find that those who are sick, we need to speak words of the word of God that can create a kind of a healing effect on them. Right? Again, to me there's no fixed way of doing it. I think like what I said before, and to do the work of pastoring, first we need to understand that we are in need of God's shepherding as well. So when we are shepherded by God, then we can shepherd others. Right? So I think this is one of the things that we can do. Now, the next one is the broken up. Those who are broken. These people can be broken in spirit for whatever reason. Right? And what should you do? You should bind up. You should bind up. Alright? I'll give you an example. Recently I went to a place, a newly pioneered area. And this church here, to be honest, they are very strict. Very, very strict. Unbelievable. You know, when I look at their constitution, the constitution of the church, if you cause trouble in the church, if you are warned by the church, and if you do not change, the church will excommunicate you. Right? Even if you steal, and that amounts to excommunication. I was quite surprised to see that. Yeah? They are so strict with their members. Unbelievable. So during a session, we were having a discussions. So one of the leaders, he brought out the issues. He said, what should we do with those members who sin against God, like getting drunk. You know, to many of the churches in Africa especially, drinking is a serious offense to them. They don't drink at all, right? And getting drunk to them is a very serious sin. They brought up this question, so we discussed. Right? And so my answer to the question is this. I said, first you need to understand why this person got drunk in the first place. I think it could be that because his family has some big problem, or his family has broken up, you know, stuff like that. Or he met with a lot of setback, right? Now the usual response from the church leaders is this. Yeah? They said they would straight away preach a sermon on not to drink. Right? Not to drink. And what happened? They would tell them about the sin of drinking, you know, and quoting verses from every part of the scriptures that they can find. And so I said to them, I said, your sermon is not wrong, completely right. No one will dare to challenge you, saying you have preached a wrong sermon. No. Because what you said is from the Bible. 100% correct. The Bible says you should not get drunk. Getting drunk is a sin. Who dare to challenge you? No one dares. Right? But I said, now you need to understand, this person here, he has already been broken up. Right? Because of certain factors in his family or whatever, that's caused him to be so sorrowful that he finally resorted to drinking. Right? I said, when you speak this sermon, right, you actually does not help him. Right? You kick him and you let him die faster. Right? It's true. Because at that moment in time, what he needs is what? He needs binding up. Right? So, I said to the church there, I said, you need first to understand why this person got drunk, and try to understand them and him, then from there you can help him. Well, this is binding up. You know, binding up, like if you want to bandage a wound, it's a very delicate job. You cannot simply do it, alright? Unless you are not a very caringness, just simply do it. You get what I'm saying? So I think this required a lot of attention and care, right? Now, the next one, is the driven away, okay? Driven away. Now, we can see this in the church as well. There are people who have not been coming to the church because why? They feel that they have been driven away, right? And this driven away can be due to what? Misunderstanding or some careless words on our part, or some misbehavior, you know. Or sometimes we find that some of the members may not like the way that we conduct ourselves, you know, stuff like that, so they leave the church because they are weak. You cannot say anything about this, right? Now, so what does the Bible say here? Yeah, some are driven away, so what must we do? We must bring them back, meaning that we must go out to search for them. So I think when you go out and look for these people, I think the impression that we give to them is that you really have concern and love for me. Yeah, I think the gesture can touch a person, even though we don't speak a lot of words. Sometimes we go visiting, we don't speak a lot of words. Maybe we just read a few passages of the scriptures, those who have not been coming. I remember going to a church, a youth has not been coming. And, you know, the youth group there started visiting some of the youth. And, you know, when the visiting team went there, and they talked to the youth about this youth, about the Bible, you know, about how the church what church activities that the church have been holding, stuff like that. Nothing much about the scriptures, right? So before the team left the house, they actually requested the youth to kneel down and pray. But the youth has not been coming. For whatever reason, we are not too clear about that. So when we left, he did not even want to pray with us. I said he didn't want to pray. But thank God that the youth group there, they helped him. And then later on, I learned that, I don't know how, but this youth, he turned back. He came back to the church. He started coming to the church. Right? So sometimes I feel that our present day, is important. We just say a few words to him, you know, encourage him, whatever, right? Because this is driven away, so you bring them back. Okay, now the next one is those who are lost. Yeah, I think the lost here, I think refers to those who have lost Jesus, lost the Lord. Okay, in the past they have found Christ, but now they have lost Jesus. Right? That's why they are lost. Right? Now, for whatever reasons, at times it may not be easily identifiable. So I think this is one of the most difficult categories of people to look after. So I think at times it takes a lot of effort on our parts to understand why they have gone astray, right? Why they have gone astray. Yeah. So I think to guide this group of people, we need to first patiently go and look for them, sit down and talk to them. You know, sometimes we just allow them to say whatever they want. Right? Yeah. Sometimes they may vent their frustration and saying this, saying that, they complain about their life, you know, stuff like that. But we cannot blame them because they are lost, right? Because they have no direction, they have lost Jesus Christ. That's why they are full of complaint. But I think we need to have a listening ear, right? Sit down and listen to them and guide them and interrupt, politely whenever possible. you know, to give them an idea why they have landed themselves in such a state, right? I think these five categories actually coincide with the book of Proverbs that we have just said. We can turn back to Proverbs chapter 27. Look at the efforts required in doing the work. To be honest, again, I don't think there's a fixed way of doing sharpening works, right? It depends very much on how the Lord guides us in a particular situation. But the effort that we need to put in verse 23 is that be diligent, right? Meaning that you really have to put effort, right? To know the state of your flock. If that effort is not there, it is impossible for us to know. And not only that, and he said, attend to your herd, meaning attend to the needs of your herd. Must always be there to guide the flock. Now, again, I find that this pastoring work should be a collective work of the church. I don't think individually we can do much about it, right? We should do it as a group, right, together, to bring these people back, right? You know, that's why I find that it's so miraculous, the choosing of God is so wonderful, because we have different individuals in the church with different character, right? You see that certain individuals are very suitable to guide a certain group of people, right? You know, sometimes if you're too soft, they will not listen to you, right? Sometimes if you're too harsh, certain people may not listen to you. You get what I'm saying? That's why you see different individuals in the church. Some have to be hushed, some have to be soft. If we know how to blend together as one, then we find that the work of pastoring can be done very well, right? So whether you are harsh, we are soft, but the important thing is the effort must be there, the diligence must be there. I think that is important. Yeah. Now we turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now look at the approach of the Lord. Yeah? The approach of the Lord. We turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. You can read from verse 11, chapter 34, verse 11. This is the heart desire of the Lord. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. So to look for the lost, those who have been driven away, we need to search and seek. Again, this requires a lot of effort. I think we thank God the church here, we have this coordination to look for lordship, right? I think this is a good network, and we have different groups of people to look after or to search for the lordship, to seek them out, right? And if we know that someone has not been coming for a long time, at least we have to do whatever we can to look for them and speak to them. At least we do our best and do our part. Later on, we can talk about some of the methods employed in searching and seeking out this lost sheep. Alright? Now, the next one is, if you read verse 12, as a shepherd seek out his flock on the day he is coming, his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them. Alright? Now, when you have found the lost sheep, sometimes it requires deliverance. Alright? Why? it could be that these people has gone back to their old ways of life. They are now in sin, right? Or they are even under the bondage of Satan. And so you need to deliver them. Now, you know, when I go to other churches, I always heard them saying that, oh, these people need deliverance. Initially, I didn't understand what they meant. So when I read this Ezekiel, perhaps they have got the idea from here. Then I understand what they meant. Right? To be honest, some of the things, like some of the members, they have gone astray. It's not because they are stubborn, because they are under bondage. They cannot set themselves free. Right? I think, again, we need to identify. Some are stubborn, some are not. They wanted to change, but they cannot. They have been trying very hard. Why? Because they have fallen back to sin. I think in this case, what should we do? We need to deliver them. Again, this deliverance depends on the power of God. Yeah, just like in the book of Jude, when you see that someone is at the verge of death, then what should you do? You should pluck him out of fire. Now we turn to Jude. Jude verse 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Here I think the Lord, the writer here, made it very clear. When you see that someone is at the verge of being burned up, or is at the verge of death, what should you do? You must save this person with fear. I think with the fear of God, so that you will not follow His example, or so that you will not be contaminated by his defiled characters, right? So this is a form of deliverance. So I think to start delivering someone from the bondage of sin or whatever, and the Bible says compassion is needed. Just consider this person, for example, this person to be your son or to be your brother, your blood brother, okay? Right? Put yourself in their shoe to think about it. If he were to be your brother, or to be your own sister, or to be your own daughter, or to be your own son, what would your response be? I think obviously you would do whatever you can to save this person, or even to cry and pray for this person, hoping that one day he will come back to the Lord. Right? So this kind of compassion is needed. I think sometimes if we lack this compassion, we cannot deliver people. No way. I think that's the starting point. We need to have that. If we have exhausted all our strength, then we entrust the matter to God. We leave it to God. I think before we use up all our energy or whatever, use up every ounce of our energy, then I think we must do whatever we can to save, to help. Right. Okay. So we can also turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 10. Verse 11. Proverbs chapter 24 verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn towards death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Okay. Again here it talks about my version. It says it uses the word deliver. I mean, you must have the power to deliver. And this power of course comes from God, but on the ground of compassion. You want to save this person. Right? Now, so I find that to do this job here, I think the church need to, we may not be perfect right now, I feel that we need to pray so that we can consider everyone to be our real brothers and sisters. Right? Consider the children of other people or of other members to be your own children. Only then I think we can do this job well. Otherwise it's difficult. If we do not have this spiritual tie with this person, then how are you going to deliver him? And you may say that this person deserves to die. After all, he doesn't listen. You get what I'm saying? Alright? But if you consider him to be your own brother or your own family members, then your mindset, your attitude will be different altogether. And then you will do whatever you can to protect, to save. Right? Then you will use all your motherly instinct or whatever you can employ to help this person. Right? So I think that's why the Bible says the church must become a family. Right? A family is not just a mixture of different people who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this mixture of nations, the Bible says, that this mixture of nations should have the blood of Jesus. Because spiritually, we are all cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And meaning we have this spiritual tie. So I think we need to pray in such a way that our hearts can be changed to reach this level of understanding. Right? And only then I believe we can do the work better. We have been emphasizing so much on pastoring work. Sometimes we find that there's not much result. Not because the church has not been doing the work. I think many people have been doing this this pastoring work quietly and secretly. And yet the result is not very eminent. I think one of the reasons is that the tie between us is still, amongst us is still not strong enough. Right? Okay. Now we turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now we look at verse 13, yeah? method adopted here is to gather them. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the country and will bring them to their own land. We need to gather them to come back to where they belong. Of course, the church, the body of Christ. This gathering, I feel that requires a lot of work, a lot of wisdom on our part. Right? Of course, when we come to the methods part, then we can talk a bit more about it, right? That's why I think the church as a whole need to look into this. When you know that there are people who have not been coming, then we need to gather them. If they have been visited, they have been comforted, you know, and the next thing that we need to do is to bring them back to the land. That's why I believe that if you go and visit someone, right? Let's say you go to visit someone for many, many years, but if you do not bring these people to the church, the faith can never be established. I think we have this experience ourselves. Yeah, we have been looking after members for years, more than 10 years. Eventually, we see that we lost all of them, right? I believe many of our brothers and sisters have done their best. Why is it so? Because we never get them back to where they belong. Because a person cannot function individually as a church. No way. Right? And in order to be nurtured, then this person has to join in to the body of Christ. Not only by name, but in essence as well. He must be gathered together in the place where the Lord is. That's the church, right? So I think it's important. Next time we go visiting, let's say someone has not been coming, I think up to a certain point, we must gather them to the land, to the place where they belong. That's the church. Okay? I think this is so important. I think we have seen quite many cases already, right? We only visit them, but we do not gather them. I don't think that is the right approach. Okay. Now, the next one, yeah? we can read this verse 14. Verse 14. 13 and 14. Yeah? And not only gather or bring them to the online, the same. And then the second part of verse 13, he says, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valley, and in all the inhabited places of the countries. Verse 14, I'll feed them in good pasture, and their foes shall be on the high mountain of Israel. Now the next step in looking after is to feed them. Here in verse 14 explained, feed them in good pasture. We know that the good pasture here refers to the Word of God, right? I think one thing we need to bear in mind when we go visiting, we feed them with the Word of God. We don't feed them what with our own ideas or whatever, right? Now sometimes when we go visiting, we go to visit people who have conflict or misunderstanding in their own family or whatever, when you listen to them, they pull out everything on to you. You know, they complain about their family and stuff like that, right? Now I think in those situations we have to be very careful. We feed them with the Word of God, meaning that we give them the right principle to hold on to, the right directions. You know, my approach may not be the best, but this is what I do. I find that it's very difficult sometimes, especially in a conflicting family situation. Sometimes you don't know which side to listen. And this guy, when he said to you, a lot of reason. And this guy, when he said to you, also a lot of reason. So you don't know what to do. So I think the best thing is, yeah, you use the principle of God and say, forget about the past, move on. Please start anew or whatever. Right? I think we always need to instill this idea in their mind. If you try to be a lawyer or whatever, a judge to resolve family matters, many a time we end ourselves in a mess, to be honest, because we cannot be clear exactly what has happened within the family unless we are absolutely certain that, right, this guy is wrong. Then we can judge him for that. Otherwise, it's so difficult. Right? No. So I think in this situation, you need to feed them with good pasture. You bring the Word of God to them. Right? You tell them, if you forget the past, if you move on, God will bless you. Right? Not only you will not lose this person, in fact, you will gain him. So this is a simple way of doing it. Sometimes when you visit, people will tell you a lot of things. But again, we bring the Word of God to them, to feed them, to strengthen them. I think, you know, the surprising thing is, yeah, unless the person is so stubborn, I think in the normal circumstances, when you bring out the Word of God, I think in most cases they listen. Yeah. You know, those who still have some senses in their mind, they normally listen, yeah, to the Word of God. Okay, so these are some of the solutions provided by the prophet in Ezekiel, by the Lord in Ezekiel. Okay, now if you look at the problem occurred in the time of Ezekiel, one of the key reasons, one of the main stumbling blocks was the leaders, right? And these people, they were weak, they were sick, they were broken, they were driven away, and they were lost. Why? Because the leaders had great problem. Now, if you look at all the prophets the minor prophets or the prophetic books like Isaiah, Zephaniah, all this book, we find that the people that scattered, not because they were lured away, many a time because the leaders, the problems are with the leaders, right? And if you look at chapter 34, and we find that these people that don't care much about the flock, and that's why God is going to what? He's going to judge them, to pass a judgment on these people, right? We can see in chapter 34. Chapter 34. We read, for example, verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, verse 7, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. We also read verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherd, and I will require my flock at their hands. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that there may no longer be food for them. Here it talks about the irresponsibility of the shepherd. They only care for themselves. Maybe they just do their work outwardly, right? But they have not done the work well with their hearts and with their soul, saving. Okay, so when we come back, then we can spend a bit more time to talk about some of the problem that caused by the leaders in the book of Ezekiel, or even in other prophetic books. Alright, let's say a silent prayer. Come in. 5 minutes break.
Here we can see the corruptions that the leaders had brought in to the sheepfold. Right. If you want to look at it spiritually, the good pasture here refers to the Word of God. If you want to look after the sheep, you must use the Word of God. Sometimes we see that heresies can destroy the church, can split up the church, incorrect teachings, right? Dampen the zeal of the believers and create doubt in the minds of the believers. And this is likened to what? Treading down the green pasture, and also and to foul the water, right? Now, I think it's important. I think all the workers, when we go to search for the sheep, we must bring the word of God, and meaning that we must agree at least on all the basic doctrines, right? And sometimes you see that some members, they stop coming to the church because they do not agree with certain teachings of the scriptures or doctrine of the Bible. So when you look for them, no doubt we listen to them, but the important thing is that we might highlight to them the importance of the teachings. Because we do not bring them to ourselves, we bring them to God. Right? I think with regards to this, the leaders at the time, the shepherds in the time of Ezekiel, they have not done a very good job. And Jesus once said that he brought the sheep to the green pasture where they can lie down freely, where they can enjoy the word of God. Right? So I find that one of the crucial problems in dealing with this lost sheep is that first, we must have a united front in terms of our belief, right? No matter who goes to look for this member, we always present the same teachings, the same belief, right? And we do whatever we can to explain to them why we have this kind of belief, right? You know, sometime a member, when he first came to believe, he accept a certain teachings. Later on, he doesn't. Right? I think it is not that he tried to be rebellious or whatever. I think in the course of his belief, he must have bombarded with many questions which he cannot answer. And so our task is to help him to understand why we need to accept, say, this belief, this doctrine of the church. So our task is to help them. Okay, now the third problem, you read chapter 34, verse 21. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Here again, I think it's similar to verse 4. It's by force and cruelty. Right? Let's say someone, a leader, when someone is not having the same idea as he has, then he will use his authority to rebuke or even to chastise a person. And this is like likened to using the horns to scatter the sheep abroad, right? So I think when you look at the approach of Jesus Christ, and it tells us a lot about how we should in fact change our character if we want to really do the work of shepherding, right? Now, when we talk about looking after the flock, I think there are some clear objectives that we need to have in our mind, right? We can turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, these are the desire of the Lord. So when we do the work of shepherding, then we should make sure that the desire of the Lord will come to pass, right? Verse 23 and 24. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So when we guide the members or the believers of the church, right, we should make sure that we bring them to this one shepherd. Right. Now, in the church, we have different groups of people to look after different people. Yeah, like the youth, we have youth visiting groups, or the sister fellowship, we have sister fellowship visiting groups, or even the church board, they have their own targets of visiting. So, now, I think the important thing is that we all must do the work in such a way that we bring all these people back to this one shepherd. Right? Let them see the need of relying on Jesus themselves. Now, if you guide someone just to rely on you, to trust in you, to listen to you only, and to do what you said to him or her, I don't think that is a very good work of shepherding. We should do it in such a way that their faith is built upon Jesus. They can stand even without our presence. Right? I think that kind of work is so important. I think guiding people to God and not to ourselves. We do not guide people to support us, but we guide people to worship God. Right? I think this is the desire of the Lord. Right? Now, we read another desire of God. Yeah? Verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Here it talks about a covenant of peace with God. People who deserted God, perhaps they have broken this link of reconciliation with God. So when we bring them back, we must make sure that they establish this relationship with God again, so that this peace can rule in their hearts. Alright? So we bring people back because we want to help them to have a relationship with God, a good one, so that they will not wander away. Alright, so we can see this is the desire of the Lord. Now you guide someone, again I say, you guide someone to the Lord, but not to ourselves. Okay, now we read verse 26, it's getting more and more interesting. Okay, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, right? And I will cause showers come down in their season, there shall be showers of blessing. Now if you take the hill to be the church today, for example, the highest mountain, the hill, Alright? Now, what happened? You must allow the those who have gone astray to see that the church is a place of blessing. Sometimes people leave the church because they don't feel that this is a good place to be in. To guide the members, first of all, we ourselves must see that the church is a place of blessing, where you can receive the shower from the Lord. If you don't feel it that way, then how can we guide the church? We can only lead the people to ourselves. You get what I'm saying? Now, so I think it's so important. Yeah? We must help the members to find the goodness of God in the community of faith. That require a lot of positive attitudes on our part, and a lot of understanding on the word of the Lord. Otherwise, it's not possible. Right? So this is the desire of the Lord. When you guide people to see that in the hill of God there's plenty of blessing. A lot of blessing. Alright? Now we can look at a verse in the scriptures. We turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Chapter 31. We read verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Now here it talks about the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Now for the flock and the herd are to be like well-watered garden, what must they do? They must come to the Lord, to Mount Zion. Here it says, sing in the heights of Mount Zion, the church. Right? We cannot detach ourselves from the church. There's no way we can do it, right? If we want to bring people back. Now, sometimes when we bring people back, we must help them to what? Ascend to the heights of Zion, where there is a connection between them and God. Right? I think when we talk about building up their faith, and not only we tell them what is right, in many a time I feel that we need to help them to establish a worshipful life. Right? If possible, we pray with them, we have family services with them, we guide them along to help them to ascend to the height of Zion. And if people have this relationship with God, right, I don't think they will ever leave the church. I don't think they will ever desert God. I don't think so. Right? So I think this is our task again. Right? Now, we can turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. In verse 27, there is an interesting inclusion, yeah, concerning the trees of the field. Alright, verse 27. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruits, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. I think this is the eventual level of work of shepherding. When you bring a person back to Lord, to the Lord, you must enable him or her to understand that eventually he or she able to confess that, oh, the Lord is my God, and he is the one actually who has helped me to free from all bondage. Right? Now today, if you guide someone without this understanding, sooner or later he will go back to where he had been. Right? So you must help not only to just to tell them to come to church to pray more. I think in the process you need to instill understanding, help them to progress in their faith. Right? And now, so when you read the verse 27, and here it says, they shall know that I am the Lord. It is the Lord who has broken their band. Right? Now, let's say in the past these people have not been coming to the church, have been sinning against God. Now, through your work of shepherding, and eventually they come to realize that, oh, the Lord is my God. Right? The Lord is my God. It is He who has set me free from all bondage. I think that is the ultimate aim, you know, of the work of shepherding. Now, of course, we can explain a lot about the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. Of course, in the context of the Old Testament, it refers to the blessing of God. This person must feel that in whatever things that he or she does is full of the blessing of God, be it in times of tribulation or in times of safety or in times of trial. He must see the blessing of God. Right? Now, you see that sometimes even we ourselves, we become weak because of tribulation. Yeah? Because of testing moment in our life. Right? Our faith becomes weak. But if we can see the blessing of God in times of testing moment, then we'll never go astray. Right? So I think this is the understanding that we need to have to help in the work of shepherding. Alright, and in fact, I feel that that should be one of the important goals in our ministry, in our shepherding ministry. Okay, now let's look at verse 31. Chapter 24, verse 31. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are man, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Eventually, we establish a very firm relationship between the people whom we look after and God. That is the aim. Okay. So whether you look after the youth, the sisters, or the elderly members, or whatever, let's hope that we bring them to come before the Lord. Let them have a relationship with God, establish a good relationship with God. Okay. I think in doing the pastoring work, our attitude is important. Now, if you look at the commission given by Jesus to Peter, perhaps we can gather a few more teachings there. We turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 16, verse 15, the second part. He said, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, the commission was given in a very... put it this way, in a very solemn scenario, situation. Right? Because when the Lord asked him, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, he repeated three times. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. Right? So we see that looking after the sheep of God is a response, is a response of gratitude towards the love of God. Today I look after the sheep because I feel that God has loved me so much. I'm touched by the love of God. That's why I'm propelled by the love of God to look after the weak members. Right? We should not feel that this is a burden. If we feel that, oh, because I have been assigned to do it, or because I'm a worker, I'm an important worker or person in the church, I have no choice, I have to do the job, you know, then I don't think we can do it well, and I don't think the work will last. Right? Because the motivation is different. Today I serve God, I look after the sheep because I'm motivated by the love of Jesus. So it's a response to the love of Jesus Christ. Right? I think that's why I think our mentality need to be molded, need to be shaped, reshaped. Today I do it not because I do it for myself, not because I want to let people know I have done my job because I'm an important worker in the church. No. I do it because God loved me. That's why I do it. Right? The mentality is different and the motivation is different. And so when we carry out with this motivation, then we find that many a time, to be honest, whatever you said, you feel that you are being guided by God. Right? Okay? So I think we can pray about this. Why do we do the work of shepherding in the first place? Is it because we are constrained by the love of Jesus? Or is it because I feel that I want to do it? Very important motivation. Think about it. Alright? We can also turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseer, not by constraint, or in other version it says not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now the question is, how can we have this willingness and not by compulsion, unless we are moved by the love of Jesus? And that's why I think sometimes our heart is, I wouldn't say completely immune or numb to the love of Jesus, but because we have been said we have been doing the work of God for such a long time, sometimes we tend to be very insensitive to the love of Jesus Christ. Right? In fact, our driving force in serving should always come from the love of Jesus. Today I serve because I'm driven by the love of Jesus. Right? So when you look at the church at Ephesus, the one mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, if you look at the works that the church had, it was tell you it was really unbelievable. When you compare all the works that the churches have done, the seven churches, I think Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, had done the most. Talk about patience is there. Talk about labor is there. Talk about what? Defending the truth is there. Talk about what? Perseverance is there. You know, all kind of good works, but there's no love. Motivation is not the love of Jesus. That's why whatever have been done is not counted in the eyes of God. To God, all this work are nothing, amounts to nothing. Right? That's why today when we serve the Lord, we have to really question ourselves. We spend time, effort, we make time, you know, and we hope that our work will not be in vain in the future when the Lord comes again and said to us, just like he did to the church at Ephesus, you have lost your first love. Where is your love? You have not done the work, what? Out of love for Christ. Right? So, now, I think this is a very crucial question here. Right? I think that sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves. I think we need to assess ourselves. We don't have to tell anyone, you know, in our quiet moments of prayer and Bible reading or whatever. Think, ponder over this. Why do I do this? Do I really do it out of love for Christ? And many a time, I don't think we do it for Christ, including myself. I don't think so. But we do it because I feel that I'm a preacher, I'm assigned to do it, I have no choice. I do it. Because I'm an important worker in the church, I have no choice. Everyone is looking at me. If I don't do it, I feel bad about it. Different motivation altogether. Right? So I think so the important thing is in our time of cultivation, devotion to God, then I think we need to raise these issues to God. Right? And so that our heart can always be filled by the love of Jesus Christ. Only then we can serve. We will serve it willingly. Right? Dampened. Our zeal of serving will not be dampened because of the changes of our environment. The people around us may change, but the love of God does not change. And that help us to go on, to persist on doing the work. Right? So when Peter said to the people, he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseer, not by constraint. You are not forced into it. You do it willingly. Why do you do it willingly? Because Christ first loved us. Different motivation. Alright, now we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now when you have this willingness to serve, then you will not look after the sheep for dishonest gain, but you do it with eagerness. Now this dishonest gain of course can refer to different things. You serve because you want, in the time perhaps there are people who serve because they want to have some gain in return, right? But in our context today, we serve perhaps because we want to be known, right? And that is also a kind of dishonest gain. I mean, put it in a spiritual context, right? I want to be known, that's why I serve, right? I take on this role to serve, and that is not right in the eyes of God. The motivation, the heart is not correct, right? We read again, verse 3. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be an example to the flock. In a normal circumstance, this is what we should do. We must always be example. We cannot be like a boss. You cannot boss people around, right? And we must be an example to help them to understand how to love God, for example, how to do the ministry work. If we think that we are boss, we are much higher than them, I don't think we can guide them very far. I don't think they will listen to us, right? And when we speak, I tell you, there's kind of mentality in the church, right? If we are like boss, people will just go there and endure whatever you have to say. Just sit there and endure, right? And because they are afraid of you. Right? But if you lead them by example, then it's different. They will listen more to you. Whatever problem they have, they will confide in you, right? And we can see that the mentality is very different. Okay, so we must not be like lords, my version says. In another version it says you must not be like masters. In a master and a slave relationship, the master always order the slave to do things for him, right? But in the kingdom of God, this shouldn't be the case. The shepherd is not the master. The shepherd, according to Jesus, is like a servant. You lead by example. I'll give you a very simple example. If you say you must have love, you tell the members to have love. But show that you have love. Where is your love? They cannot even see your love. Where is your love? There is no concrete example for them to follow. Right? If you say you must be humble, where is your humility? I cannot even see your humility. Why should I follow? Why should I listen to you? Why should I bother myself to listen to what you have to say? Right? So that's why we have, if we lead the church, then there must be example. Even I believe in this. So this should be one items. I put items in our prayer. Right? We may not perfect. I always believe that there's still much room for us to improve. Every one of us here, including myself, there's still much room for improvement. This should become an item in our prayer. God, help me to become an example to my flock. Right? Change me so that I can become an example to my flock. So if you do that, I believe if you have the heart, then God will work in your heart. Right? If you have a heart, it's a will to do good for God, what happened? The Spirit will inspire you to do more. The Spirit will inspire you to do more. Okay, now we read verse 4. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I think here it talks about accountability. Accountability. When he comes again, we shall be made accountable for our work of shepherding. Right? We cannot say today I'm selected at church board. Nine of you are selected at church board. I just do my job. No one can do anything to me. Right? After that, if I don't do my job well, who can say anything about it? No. We need to know that we are accountable. Just like us. the full-time workers, myself, is accountable to God. Yeah, accountability has to be made clear when the Lord comes again. So if we do our work well, then what happened? We shall be awarded. So I feel that, yeah, the work here in especially this work of looking after the wing members, not only we must do the work, I think there is a need, I put it this way, it's a pressing need for us to change ourselves. I think there are a few areas that we can look into as far as the shepherds are concerned. Look at our motivation. Yeah, what has driven us to look after the member? Why do we look after the members? Right, that's first thing. Secondly, look at our attitudes and character. How do we look after the sheep? Are we like masters over them, or are we like Jesus Christ, giving them good example to follow? Now, the third thing is about accountability. Right, we must be responsible towards the master. Right. Now, to me, I look at it in this way. Actually, looking after the church is to help us to prepare ourselves to see the face of Jesus. You know, I think when you talk about the mentality in the Bible, it's mentioned in the Bible, sometimes I feel that it's very different from ours. The Bible says you serve the Lord because you want to see the face of God. And why do we serve the Lord today? We serve the Lord because we feel that we have to do it. I'm a member of the church, I must be given a task to do. That's correct. Yeah, but I said only to a certain extent. You serve the Lord, we serve the Lord because that is what? A preparation for us to see God's face in the future. So the more we serve, the more we look after the member, yeah, the more spiritual we should become, the more cultivated we should become, so that when he comes again, we can account before him what we have done fearlessly, right? Without any fear or anxiety on our part. These are some of the things that I think I want to share with you today. I've shared with you. Okay, we'll read one more verse maybe. Isaiah chapter 40. 40:40. I think this one summarizes what I have said. Yeah. Chapter 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently leads those who are with young. Okay, now if you look at the verbs here used, feed, gather, carry, lead, and this verb is always modified either by an adverb, or by adverbial phrase, feed his flock like a shepherd, a caring shepherd, gather the lamb with his arm, and it gives you an idea how the work should be done. In the course of feeding, you must be like a shepherd. Who is this shepherd? Good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The mentality, the nature of Jesus. Okay, when you gather the lambs, asking all these people to come, whatever, right? You gather them with your arm. Right? What does it tell you? It tells you about the compassion, the love, the devotion, the diligence that you need to exert in the work of shepherding. Now, and then if you look at the third, and carry them in his bosom, what does it mean? It's close to you. And the sheep must be very close to you and dear to you. And so you carry them in your bosom. Right? And then what happened? The next one is that gently lead those who are with young. Meaning you understand the pace, how fast they can move about. In this way, this is how we should guide the flock of God. Right? So I think this verse summarizes all the things that I've just said today. These are only some of my thoughts. I believe many of you have good experiences in looking after the flock. So I hope that during the discussion sessions, please feel free to voice out, and so that we can be benefited from mutual encouragement. To me, I believe this is something that we can improve upon, the work of shepherding. Sometimes when I attend meetings or whatever in different churches, they talk a lot about looking after the Lordship. I think the intention is good, but sometimes I feel that we talk too much about the methods, right? The arrangement itself. But I think we lacked this transformation needed on our part as shepherds to guide the sheep. Right? I think to do the job well, we need to change ourselves, change for the better. Right? So I pray and hope that our Lord Jesus will guide all of you here, and pray that God will give all of you a good heart, a mindset of Jesus Christ, and also the wisdom and strength and ability to do the job well. And most importantly, and I pray that the Spirit of God will fill your heart so that you are always empowered and motivated by the love of Jesus to do the work. Right? Let's kneel down and pray.